Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray over this one. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of your wonderful body, the body of Christ. Father, even though we're a local church, Father, we thank you for the universal church. And Father, its involvement within the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that you've ordained us to be a part of the end time ministry that is so badly needed for this world that is decaying more and more. And Father, we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to preserve as much as we possibly can until your wonderful return for us. And so, Father, today anoint your people to hear the word and receive it. Anoint me to deliver it. And may I be careful with my tongue so that I don't bring an offense. But, Father, if the cross offends people, then I am not ashamed of the offense that the cross could bring, because I love my Savior, my Lord. And Father, everything that he represents, very dear to me, and I know it is to your people this morning. So, Father, as I share, may they take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy, he reminded Timothy to stir up the call that was placed on his life. And so Timothy was then given instructions how to establish a local church or a local body. We just finished the series on forgiveness and unforgiveness and the damage that unforgiveness could do to not only our personal life, but also to the lives of others. And now that I've completed that with the communion elements that we had last week, I'm going to begin to go into another area that the Lord wanted me to cover because of the need that the church has for the understanding of this area. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy how to really stir up the call that was placed on his life and to put the church together. And he was telling Timothy how to select elders and men and what type of men to look for and how to put everything in order. And so Timothy followed through the instructions that his spiritual dad had shared with him. And so then after a period of time, we don't know actually how long, the scholars, they have various dates, but then we find that the second epistle of Timothy was written. And in this epistle, in chapter 1, he reminded Timothy not so much to stir up within him his calling, but to stir up the Holy Spirit within him. Because Timothy was falling to pieces because he was doing everything that Paul told him to do to establish a church. And then, so as he's doing that, all of a sudden the church starts coming unglued. And so right away, the first place that Paul goes to in Timothy's life is praying in the Spirit, connecting with God personally. Because, you know, when you have problems within a local church, or even your personal life or your personal family, the first place that we should all go to is to look for the presence of the Lord right where we're at, whether it's in the church or whether it's in our personal family. Like Diesta was sharing today, when she had a crisis concerning her family and was taking one of her sons to the doctor or to the hospital, it gave her great joy that God comforted her with Scripture, that I'm there in the presence to watch over you and your family. Praise God. What a better feeling to have. I know what that's like, because my son Timothy, when he was just a little guy, not the Timothy in the Bible, but he got into that motorcycle accident. And I knew I was moved on the Lord to warn both of my young sons at that time, you know, don't get on that motorcycle. I don't want that boy on that motorcycle at all. And of course, my older boy said, okay, and lied to me and put him on it. And that's when he went to the hospital, had that gash in his head. Some of you know who Tim is, and you can see the scar there. and how God, when I got out into the parking lot, and felt that cold chill because they didn't know how much damage was done to the brain because the handle of the scooter went into his head. And so they gave us a pretty bleak report. And I'll never forget when I was out on that lawn and how the Lord gave me a scripture. God will give you the scripture you need in the hour of your most important part or need in your life. Boy, He is a wonderful Lord that way. And I'll never forget when He took me to 1 John and said that perfect love removes all fear. And boy, it just hit me, you know. It's going to be all right. And so they, doctors, you know, that's the devil for you. He always puts a fear in you, you know. He knows how flesh works. So he'll put a fear in you, try to drive you from what God tries to put in you at the time of your need. And I'll never forget when the doctor came to me and he said, Sue didn't even want to hear it. Ladies, you're weak that way. But God understands. Us men, that's where we come in. Right, yeah, right. Don't say it that way. I'm trying to make us look good. Anyway, the doctor said, well, we're going to be in there quite a few hours because we don't know what kind of damage was literally done to your son's brain. And we don't know the reactions. We don't know how he's going to respond to things because he's still in a traumatic state of shock. But we got to go in there right away. And so they were in there, and he anticipated 4 hours minimum. And that part of the brain, they could tell what kind of damage could have happened in it and everything. And he came out an hour later. Just 1 hour. And he walked up to me and he says, you know, he says, you are the luckiest family I have ever run across. And I said, luck? What are you talking about? He says, well, we went in there and we opened it up and we looked in there and we removed all the bone fragments. It was about the size of a quarter. And he says, none of them went into the brain. They all went into the crevice of the brain around there where there's no... And he says, that to me was miraculous. He said, just no bone entered the brain itself. And so he says, all we could do is clean it out and... And he says, we hope over time that the bone will grow over it. Well, it has. But he says, we just hope it'll close up or else we might have to look at further putting a covering over that area of the brain because it's a very critical area. So even in the disobedience, God covered my son's brain. Praise God. And then... The next day when we were in the hospital, we took pictures of Tim being in the hospital. He's just a little guy. And the doctor came and he says, well, we do have another bad report to share with you. We didn't want to share it with you. At the time, you were pretty, you know, traumatic over it. And I says, well, what? And he says, well, he'll never have a normal eye. His eyelid will always droop over his eyeball, and so he'll look a little funny there. And he says, there's nothing we can do about it because the nerves are all damaged. And I said, well, doctor, we can do something about that. If God has brought us this far, He's going to fix it all up. And I said, we're going to pray right now. If you want to pray with us, he said, no, I'm not there. And I said, well, you could sure join us, but we're going to pray for him right now. So we laid hands on him, and Sue and I prayed, and the Spirit and everything. And man, I felt the presence of God all over us. And so I can't remember how long it was afterwards. They removed the bandages, and the doctors were all shocked. His eye was normal. His nerves were all restored. They couldn't figure it out. Well, we figured it out. Praise God. Isn't that the way God is? He is so good, man. He's going to take care of you. No matter, it just seemed like your darkest hour, His presence is going to be there. Amen. And so he was telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, I know what your problem is. You better stir yourself up in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, people, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. You do. You don't need to wait to get to church to do that. Amen. You don't need to wait for your pastor to tell you to do that. You can do that all on your own. Praise and worship God. Hallelujah. Yesterday I was talking to Bob Chambly, and I was just elated over how he's all excited about God and how God's talking to him, downloading stuff on him. And man, I'm sitting there and I'm just excited because, you know, that's what, as a pastor, that's what you want to hear from your people. They have a personal connection with God. They're walking with Him. They're talking with Him. And they're considering Him in everything that they say and do. Hallelujah. And I like that. Man, that's what fires you up. And all you could do is just sit there all day long and talk about the things of God, couldn't we, Bob? We'd never get nothing done. We'd just sit there and get excited over the things of God. I've learned as a pastor to shut my mouth and listen to my people. Because sometimes, man, they come off with some good stuff that you never even heard of. But it just excites you that you see your people connecting with God. Hallelujah. Because, you know, how many believers do you know that because... Oh, there's Tim. I had to acknowledge you were here, Tim. Was he out in the foyer listening to me? Yeah, he'll deal with me later. Anyway, I need to talk to you after church anyway. So the first thing that the Lord told Timothy, or to the Lord through Paul told Timothy, what's your prayer life like, Timothy? Are you fired up? You better stir that thing up in you again. Have it come aflame. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes you can't make certain things go away, but God can sure lift you above them. You can see Him from a whole different perspective with God. Because sometimes when we're so carnal and we're so natural in our thinking and we're so connected to the world, sometimes that personal walk with God just lifts us out of that place and gives us a whole different viewpoint from the problem or the situation we're in. And I'd like to dwell there, but in order for me to dwell there, I would always have to have something going on that's not favorable. So I'm going to dwell there whether it's favorable or unfavorable. I want to stay consistent with my Lord. Amen. But the key is His presence. Well, in 2 Timothy here, in chapter 3, he talks about, and he's given this information to Timothy about how bad the church is going to be in the end times. And I've noticed that the Lord has really moved upon my heart to share with all of you forms of doctrine that we find in the New Testament that cover many of these areas of the type of people that Paul was telling Timothy would be in the church. Now, a lot of people read this and they think that that's the condition that the unbeliever is going to get into. And it's not referring to an unbeliever, because if you read it in light of the text, he's talking about church people. And yes, church people will erode itself over time through the society in which we're baptized into. And we have been baptized into a fallen world that operates and functions through the devil himself. But God has given us as a salt of the earth to preserve as much as we can while we're here. And so he mentions the type of people that would be found in the church in the last of the last days. Because the word here, perilous times shall come, it means times of stress. How many of you know we are living in times of stress? You know, when I was working in the secular world, everything was driven to make more money. It seemed like they were looking for shortcuts to minimize and to build a whole attitude towards making us more money. And it puts a lot of stress on people because, to be frank with you, it requires more output of our life. And that's why when people have a lot of demand for output and yet they can't perform for what society is asking, we want more money, we want to become more wealthy, we want to this and we want that, how it stresses us out. It puts the stress or the pressure back on us. And boy, that challenges to desire to be in that attitude of peace more than ever. Amen? And so we are living in very stressful times. And he says in the last of the last days, the word last here is where we get the word eschatos, which literally comes from the word eschatology. And so that's why we know it's in the last of the last of the last days. And he says perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. We find a society within the church now that is being more self-centered in their attitude more than anything else. The churches are even forming now in such a downward pattern that everything is centered around family unit rather than the church itself. And as a result, when we read the Word of God does not say our family unit takes precedent over the house of God. Really, the family unit is blessed by the house of God because it's a house of God that sanctifies the people within the church. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, very clear. But our roles have reversed. Now we're trying to find ways where we don't have to be as committed as we used to be. So churches are starting to change their attitude towards their time spent with God. And so what we're trying to do now is we're trying to minimize Christianity and maximize personal family units. But you know, if you demaximize the church, then the personal family unit will suffer for that. Because it takes the kingdom of God within our hearts, the house of God, which is the pillar of the Word of God, to speak into our life and therefore then bless the personal family units with the right information they need to build good family units. How many can say amen? But over the period of time since I've become a believer, I haven't been into it as long as ancient John Cook here is, but in many ways, he's my personal overseer and mentor to my own life as well. And of course, and I speak back into his in the form of the Word of God, but he's still my elder. I don't care. Age has that respect. It has that place of honor. But over the years, and John can testify this, Satan has worked in the church to fragment it, to tear it apart, and to demoralize the church itself. And how he's done that is certain people would rise up in the power of God, but then they would become an entity unto themselves and fraction off from the universal church of what it was intended to be, and then create what we call denominationalism. And that was just another part to fragmentize us or to tear us apart. And he'd use, the enemy would use things that would seem spiritual, but really spirituality without the right knowledge is a zeal that Paul spoke about the Jew. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so we see the church ever learning, but never coming to the epinosis or the full knowledge of the person of Christ. And so what Satan has done is he's attacked the church because the church is the pillar and structure of the family unit. But see, over the years now, the church is giving the impression that the family unit has to have as much care as the church itself. And that's starting to reverse or polarize or reverse things to where that could be a very serious effect. Because if God doesn't have the preeminence, then anything from that point down begins to deteriorate, just like it's doing today. And so, you know, I'm coming from the viewpoint of a pastor. I got to give you that anyway, that I am coming from the viewpoint of a pastor, not from the viewpoint of an evangelist, you know, a worker of miracle or things like that. But as a pastor, I support the other ministry gifts that belong to the body of Christ. Amen. And so the more light that God gives us, the more I'm beginning to see how God intends for the church to become the preeminent place with God, and then the personalized family unit then is blessed by that. But you can't do it the other way. It won't work. The church has to speak into your life first for the benefit of your personal life, your personal family. Can anybody say amen to that? And so when he talks about these type of people that are coming up, my gosh, we can all see that within our own surroundings of people that we have contact with every day. Right now it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Boy, you find that in the church more and more, where they're putting the preeminence on the issue of money, you know. And notice it says, and boasters, proud. That means arrogant. Blasphemers, it means really a destroyer of people's good name. And then it goes on to say here, disobedient to parents, talks about unruly children, unthankful, unholy, ungrateful, really, is the word there. It literally means that people are not thankful for what they do have or possess. And then here it says unholy. It means no regard of duty to God or man. Unloving, this is a very interesting word. It means that they become without love for natural family. And one thing about a church, a family unit that Paul, the apostle, brings out in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and he talked about Christ in the church. And the first thing he brought up is the church is a family unit. It's just as much a family unit as your personal family, except it's called the family of God. And then he talks about how that the family of God cleanses and sanctifies the body as a whole, which affects the personal church. My children, they were brought up in a way that the church, the personal family unit, not that, but the church family unit was more important. That had to have the preeminence in order for my personal family to enjoy the blessings or the fullness of God. Or else I would see it in my children again. They would become lackadaisical in their walk with God, and the next thing, they would be considering the church of God not as important as it should have been as a pillar of the church. And then they would go and they would probably choose a church that wouldn't put you on the cutting edge and form you spiritually. And that has been given into my children. And my children, they come up against me and they'll butt heads with me if they're not walking right with God. But my standard stays the same. No, you don't go someplace where they don't teach you the Word of God. You go to a place where they put the Word of God in you and transform you and change your life, because the family of God, the church family of God, is more important for your life right now than it will reflect back into your personal family life. Amen. And that's why I always try to encourage adults and parents in our church, whatever you do, make sure that you're committed to the family of God, because it will reflect back into your natural family. I'm enjoying my children now. Praise God. But I enjoy my time with my son and his excitement about God, and he's preaching to me all the time, and he takes great care and concern for what comes out of his heart, for what he shares with people. I love that. And my little Lindsay, you know, and Rebecca. But that's the way I am, you know. The family of God is important, because that is the life and pillar of the Word of God. And so you need to consider that before anything else. I put that in my children. Have I not done that, Tim? Put that into my children. That Word of God. Huh? Okay. Praise God. Now, why did I bring all that up? Well, this is the passage where not only did he cover the type of people that would be in church, but Paul added something of importance to Timothy's life. He said there are people that will always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge there is epinosis. It means a knowledge that's above natural knowledge. And then he goes on, and it's very interesting. It comes down to verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And he brings out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what I'm always considerate of as a pastor is that I have to search and I have to seek and I have to push myself to understand further, or as much as I possibly can, the Word of God, because of what the Word of God tells us. It tells us that we're accountable to it for our life, because we don't have the physical person of Jesus Christ like they did, the 12 apostles and the generation that was at the time of Christ, where we could go to Him personally. But now the thing that has left us is the Word of God for us to be accountable to. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Because verse 12 tells us what the Word of God does to us. It dissects every part of us, even the thoughts and intents of our heart. Therefore, everything laid naked and open in the sight of the Lord. In other words, the Lord saw everything that we definitely needed. And of course, our translators put in there, we're accountable to Him. Well, that's true to a point. But really, in the Greek, it says, therefore, we're accountable to the Word of God. Because, see, I can't go to Jesus personally in a location on planet Earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But I can go personally to the Word of God and receive a word from God. And in receiving the Word of God, it's just like our testimony with Diesta and me about our children and how God gives us a word, and we can rest in it, we can trust in it, and we can believe in it. Praise God. And so he comes down here. And I took this to heart as a pastor. Says, all Scripture, actually, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is the very life of God. And the word profitable here, it literally is a Greek word to gain by profit. So the Word of God has not only been God-breathed, but it was given to us for us to profit by it, to be profitable in our life. Praise God. And it says, for reproof. That means correction. For correction, for reproof, for instructions towards that which is found in God. And so this verse is very valuable to our life. There's another scripture that says, I forgot how that went, where it said, pursue God. Oh, be eager to pursue God. And in the Greek is what it says. It says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed. And actually in the Greek, it doesn't say study God. When you study God, it means that you want to fit God into your own equation. But in the Greek, it says pursue God with persistent zeal. Let God interpret Himself to you. That's where the logos comes in. Logos means not the written word, it means the spoken word of God. I know rhema means a spoken word too, but rhema comes from us. Logos comes from Him. And so when I read the Word of God, it speaks to me. It's my logos. Hallelujah. Because it's God speaking to me. A man wrote it down, but God literally is speaking to us through that Word, if that is our accountability. Amen. Praise God. And so today I want to introduce a subject that we've talked about back then, but I want to bring out something that's very important for us to understand. I want us all to understand very clearly, every one of us in this building, that the presence, we should seek for the presence of God in every facet of our life. That's what we should do. So many believers, what they'll do is that when they get into trouble, it's because they want to fit God personally into certain areas of their life, but they want to leave Him out of other areas of their life. And whenever you leave the presence of God out of any area of your life, you'll run into problems. You'll run into trouble. We got 20 more minutes of this torture here. It's hard on flesh. And so I want to talk about Ezekiel wheels. This is Sunday morning. There are people here that don't even know who Ezekiel was. But Ezekiel had wheels. You'll find this over in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 21. And so without us going over there and reading, or do you guys want to go over there and read it? Okay, if you insist. Somebody asked me, you know, Pastor, why don't you teach more out of the Old Testament? Well, I should. I should get more into the Old Testament. I make so many mistakes when I go over in there. But somebody told me once they're going back to Judaism to help find their roots. Well, if Judaism, they couldn't find their root, which was Christ, then why would I go back to Judaism to find my root? My root's found in the New Testament. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And once you understand the New Testament, your root in the New Testament, guess what? Then you'll understand the Old Testament a whole lot better. If you try to find your root in the Old Testament, you'll never understand the New. You have to find your root in the New Testament, and then you'll understand the Old. Praise God. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, this was where one of the prophets had a vision from God given to Ezekiel. And so, let's start with verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four creatures. Now, in verse 4, we're talking about the glory of God. That's what Ezekiel saw, was the glory of God. And also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings, and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. And their wings touched one another. And the creature did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their face, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. And on the right side of each of the four had the face of an ox. And on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and the two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit, and I want you to underline this, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightnings. Wow. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, I want you to take notice of this. Their appearance, and notice this, underline this, of their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And when the living creature went, and the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up, and whenever the spirit wanted to go, they went because their spirit went, because their spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheel. Wow. Now, we could go on and on, but this is one thing I want you to take note of. You might want to write this down. But really, when we're looking at Ezekiel's wheels and the activity that was flowing from these wheels is very interesting. The activity flows from his purpose in eternity, where everything is already perfectly accomplished. The four faces of the living creatures represent the four faces of man, four purposes and directions or focus. The wheels beside each creature represent the particular activity associated with each of the four faces of man in the earth. Now, the noise of the wings of each creature is first the activity in the spirit realm. And the noise of the wheels beside them is the corresponding activities in the natural realm. They are to work together side by side and not independently of each other. The wheels of activity are not meant to spin outside of my presence, but my presence abides within the wheel of activity. And so we're beginning to see now that when we look at Ezekiel's wheels, we're actually seeing how God has designed man to live in the presence of God in every aspect of their natural life. Because he talks about a man, he talks about the lion, he talks about the ox, and he talks about the eagle. The man is a very natural understanding. He's talking about the natural responsibility of family obligations. The man himself. Then the lion talks about kingdom authority, spiritual gifts and ministry, the whole fullness of spiritual life of God in a man's personal life. The ox represents a man's labor, and the eagle represents the spiritual dimension of a man's life and prayer. He holds the activity of responsibility in the person's life in the area of the eagle. And what happens is when people read Ezekiel's wheel, they don't have any concept of what they're about. But really, Ezekiel's wheel is a very powerful understanding in our life, because it covers a whole comfort zone. And what God is saying through Ezekiel here, he's saying he wants mankind to be completely in the understanding of how God's presence should be active in all aspects of our life. Amen. And here, when it talked about calves' feet, it's very interesting, because I began to seek the Lord. What do you meant by calves' feet? Here it says they sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. And you know, as a newborn babe, as a newborn calf, what is the first thing they do? They prance all around. They seem to have no direction. They go where they want to go. And then the mama has to come and get control of their calf. Because calves' feet represent where they want to go rather than where God wants to go. And then you got burnished bronze. Literally means that there, even though they started out with calves' feet, there's going to become a stability in their personal walk. Hallelujah. And over here, where it talks about their wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn, the symbolic of each one touches the other. It talks about having a determined direction for a time period. And they're all symbolic of each other. It means one part of your life cannot be thrown aside for another part of your life. All of it connects together as you, as a person in the family of God. Now, there's a lot of revelation given in these visions here. And a lot of times we don't know how to interpret them. We have to have the Holy Ghost help us. I like this one. Two wings of each one touch one another, and the two covered their bodies. This is for earthly direction. This is talking about the activity of the Spirit. And where the Spirit wanted to go, the two must work together. You know, there's not one part of our life we can just put off into a corner and leave it there and then go over here and deal with God here. No, they all connect together. All of it connects together. We have to learn how to balance God out in all aspects of our life. We need to learn how to balance Him out not only in our church as a lion, but we also have to have Him in our labor. Hallelujah. See, many of us, we don't think nothing of what we're going to do tomorrow, but God wants to be a part of that in our life. And it's not that God holds a club over us, demanding us of it. He's just saying, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. If you just stick with God, God will show you how to be blessed in every aspect of your life. You ain't going to lose a thing. But man, when you try to do it on your own without God, you'll lose a lot. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, symbolic of labor. And their wings touched one another. The creature did not turn with it, but each one went straight forward. Thus there were their faces, verse 11, their wings were stretched upward, symbolic of taking flight from a heavenly direction. Winds are symbolic of the activity of the Spirit, meaning its directions. Oh, praise God. And wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went and did not turn, but they went in that direction. As for the likeness of the living creatures, that's verse 13. And when you talk about their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of fire went lightning. And this is referring to the glory of a man in the earth. And he says, and the living creatures ran back and forth as in the appearance like a flash of lightning. And what he was saying is just as though lightning strikes unpredetermined, he's saying without divine guidance, your life is undetermined. Is undetermined. Now, as I looked at the living creature, behold, a wheel was on the earth, symbolic of the direction on the earth. And each living creature with its four faces in the appearance of the wheels, their work was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel, symbolic to work together side by side, so you won't be like lightning, not knowing what direction you're going to strike into. Amen. And I'll tell you something, when I begin to see this and how it unfolds, I begin to realize within my heart how important it is to have God leading me in every aspect of my life. No wonder over in Colossians 1:18 it talks about how He must have the preeminence, holding the first place in everything of our life. And I understand the mindset of James when he talked about the spirit that they once had. He was talking about a spirit that they once had. And what spirit did they once have? They were under the control of money. They were money lovers. And when God delivered them, they got that spirit back. And they were going and buying and selling and making money at the expense of the local church being forfeited. And they weren't even asking God whether they should be doing what they're doing. And God turns around through James and said, you're the ones that ought to be praying whether it's God's will or not. You're going here and doing this or doing that because the control of money took over in the early church right away. Hallelujah. I know how easy that can get. Money can really get in you and dominate your whole way of thinking. And what you have to do is you have to pull away from it and get your mind off of it and refocus back on God. Then money will have its right perspective in your life. Hallelujah. I know what that's like. Hallelujah. Even recently, I know what that's like. And you just have to sometimes pull away from it. You have to recognize that there are some people in the body of Christ given over to the understanding of money. Leave it with them. Yeah. Hallelujah. They'll work that thing out. But I got to stay focused on the Word of God. And I got to stay the pastor that I'm called to be in spite of what money I have in my pocket. Amen? It's important. So, one thing we're going to establish today is that, as Ezekiel was saying, let God touch every aspect of your life. Every aspect of it. So where are we going to go from here? I'm glad you asked. Or did you? Do you want to know where we're going to go from here? We're going to go to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're going to learn some good things. We're going to set some people free. I'm going to say right off the bat, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. You guys believe that? So I guess the best place to go about marriage, divorce, and remarriage would go to the church that would be the least likely to have marital problems? Or the most likely? Which would be the Corinthian church. Why would the Corinthian church have problems with marriage? Well, the Corinthian church was established in the midst of the goddess Athena. And how you worshipped her was through immoral acts within the temple. And not only that, but there was some more problems with the Corinthian church. There was a part of the Corinthian church that didn't even believe that the physical body would be prone to any form of resurrection, because the Corinthians only knew the body as sin and the gratification of the sin appetites. And so they didn't even believe that there would be a resurrection because the body was so immoral. And so when you died, you just crossed over the Elysian fields across the river of Styx and you'd be a mind forever without a body. Boy, wouldn't that be something? No, it would not. And so that's where we go to find out all about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and how it is to stabilize itself. Now, why would I even come to this issue? Because it's a proven fact that, from what I've heard, I don't know this is facts, but I kind of bear witness to it. I heard a minister on TV said that the church has now outdone the unbelievers percentage-wise in divorces. Interesting, isn't it? Well, how many got something here this morning? Ezekiel's wheels, you get it? You know what the wheels, within the wheel? It's talking about how God is to lead us and guide us in every aspect of our life. Don't diminish God like that in your life. You know what helps me as a pastor? Keeps me in place? Is this where God wants me? Well, I want to be there. So, but when I have to bring God into it, then I'm going to let it go. I'll just let that go. Anything you have to let go, watch out. God will come back on you, and you'll be walking around like this. I tried to get rid of this thing, God. That's why God says you possess it now. Because it didn't have control of you. You gained control of it. Father, stand up, everybody. We're going to do an altar call here. Okay, those of you that are unbalanced creatures, how can I tell whether I'm unbalanced or not? Do this. Well, how can I get balanced? Let us help you go like this. So stretch out your hands, see how you come. I like that. So you go. Right away. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for your wonderful people. And I thank you how we can depend upon them. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we can depend upon you to bring word to them that creates life. I know it has a lot of responsibility, but Father, if you've already been responsible towards us, let us learn to be responsible toward you. And so as we bow our heads now and we close this service, Father, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their personal Savior and would love to give their heart and life to Him, Father, we'd love to pray with them. We'd love to give them what information we could. But only if your Spirit is drawing them into the kingdom. And I know that your Spirit has that ability to draw them. Even this morning on this message, Father, if your Spirit was tugging at their heart, may they come forward and receive that. And Father, with that thought in mind, if people here have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we want to pray for them, Father, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, where their spiritual being would have a language of its own to communicate with God on His level and not the level of their intellect. And so, Father, we would love to pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. And then, Father, today, if your Spirit has spoke to them that they've gotten out of fellowship with you in many areas of their life and have not included your presence into it, as Ezekiel was bringing out in the wheels, then, Father, may their life balance out. And so may they come forward and receive forgiveness for a fresh start in that area, whatever it is, in Jesus' name. And of course, Father, you always provide bread from heaven for physical healing. If they need healing physically, you said, let the elders lay hands on them, and they would recover. So, Father, with that said, bless your church today. May the things I shared with them this morning be a blessing to them. And may they, Father, think about what I shared with them, how important it is to have you in every your presence in every aspect of their life.